The scripture for this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 23. The writer to the Hebrews, we suppose, was writing to converted Judeans, people of the descendants of the Judean family that were scattered throughout the earth, and they were accustomed to all the traditions of the Old Testament. They knew about the layout of the tabernacle and its symbolism, the laver for the washing before the priest should enter into the presence of the Lord, the large bronze altar where the sacrifices were made. In the holy place, there was the showbread indicating the Lord's provision of the bread of life every day for his people in great abundance. There was the lampstands indicating that the Lord would provide light for his people in their journey through this earth. But the heart and the core of the tabernacle was inside the curtain. And in that inner sanctuary was the presence of Almighty God. There was something that was manifesting his presence there. No one dared enter through that curtain except the high priest of Israel once a year. And there, at that once a year, he would make sacrifice for the sin of all the people. Now, as we pick up the reading in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, we see this word once coming up on several occasions. But let us hear this portion of the Word of God, which is built on the basis of the tabernacle of the Old Testament, but telling us that that tabernacle had its pattern because it represented the realities of heaven. And so we see his referring to the heavenly realities on the basis of the earthly symbolisms. Verse 23, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have to have suffered many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the consummation of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as it is appointed to man once to die, and after that judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are eagerly awaiting him. May God bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of this portion of his holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Once to die. Let us pray. Lord our God, we know ourselves to be finite creatures, but we deny it over and over again. Your word tells us what we are. Help us to see that reality more clearly through your word and to live and believe on the basis of your truth as it relates to our mortality. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. A story made into a movie speaks of a young man in his early 20s who went to the doctor because he was having a little problem, and the doctor said, "You have cancer." And he explained further the possibilities of your surviving this cancer is 50-50. We cannot say how things will turn out. Your possibilities of continuing to live are 50-50. So this robust young man in his 20s learns that he has cancer of a very unusual pattern type. Could it happen to you or to someone that you love? We do not know what a day may bring forth. Yes, it could happen to any one of us. So they begin with chemotherapy. He loses all his hair. He goes through all the agonies of sickness and agonies of this treatment. He returns to the doctor and he tells him, "The treatment is not working." And the young man realizes that he's going to die. He goes into a rage. He has a friend that's very close to him. And in this rage, he pulls his friend and pushes him out of his automobile. He's never driven a car before. He takes over the wheel and he begins to drive furiously the wrong way and almost kills himself in that pattern. He goes back to the doctor and the doctor says, "We can try an operation. We will try an operation for your cancer." His mother is in agony. "What is going to happen to my son?" They have the operation, and it is successful. He will live. And that's the end of the story. But that's not the end, is it? Is that the end? No, that's not the end. He died. He may have prolonged his life a little bit, but you can be sure that he died. Why did he die? He died because, as God says, it is appointed. It is appointed unto every man once to die. So, God's word says, once to die. "No," everyone screams. "Just give the medical profession a little bit longer. Surely NHS is going to come through with an answer to death if we give them a little more time. Then you won't die." No, God's word says differently. It is written, it is appointed for all human beings once to die. The date has been set. You shall die 100% for sure. The devil is the one. The devil is the one who said to Eve, "You shall not die." It is the lie of the devil that leads us down the wrong path of our life. Because he whispers into our ears, "You shall not die." But God said, "In the day you eat thereof, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die." The wages of sin is death. God is faithful in paying out his wages. All humans die because all humans sin. I shall die. You shall die. But take heart. You die only once. God's word says, once. to die. You might imagine a situation in which you died many times over. You commit a sin, you die. God brings you back to life again. You sin again, you die again. How many times would you die in a day if you died every time you sinned? How many different ways is it possible for you to die? You can die in an automobile accident. You can die from cancer. You can die from robbers. You can die from who knows what next. Die, die, die. Over and over again. No. It is appointed to men once to die. All your sins result in only a single experience of death. This single death is like an appointment. You have an appointment at the barber shop or the beauty parlor, or you may have a more serious appointment, an appointment with a business person or a doctor's appointment. So it is appointed for every man once to die. Who made this appointment? Who should dare to make such an appointment for you? God did. Will you break that appointment? No. No one has ever broken God's appointment. You will make that appointment. And contrary to our African patterns, you will be on time for that appointment. God is in determined all the circumstances of your death, when, where, how. Christian, take comfort in that fact. Take wonderful comfort in the fact that God has appointed all the circumstances of your demise. God has determined the time of your death. There's a time to be born, says the wisest man that has lived on this earth. And there is a time to die. And God has made all things beautiful in its time. So you as a Christian can take comfort in this fact, that God has arranged all the circumstances of your death. On one occasion, a man presumed that upon his death, the people in charge would write his funeral oration. He dared to write his own funeral oration. But he could not guarantee that that oration would be delivered. As a matter of fact, it was. Herod the Great, the king who murdered his own wife, who decreed the slaughter of the infants of Bethlehem, was concerned that no one would weep at his death. So he appointed that upon his death, a certain group of people would be executed. And then at least someone would be crying at the time of his death. Pitiful. But they didn't carry out the decree, and so far as history can tell us, no one wept at the death of Herod the king. But God has appointed for every man once to die, and it happens every time exactly as God has appointed. Have you considered this? Do you realize your mortality? You need to think about it some. Matthew Henry in his prayer book says, when you lay down in bed to sleep every night, you should think how sleep might represent death and meditate just a little bit on the fact that you're mortal. And you're going to die. God has appointed for every man once to die. And it happens every time exactly as God appoints. And that's it. The end. Yes? Death is the end? Yes? No. That is not the end. Death is not the end. Most people would like to think that death is the end. That's why this strange thing is going on. People are rushing to euthanasia because they think that's the end. But that is not the end. You die and that's it? Mm-mm. Not according to God's word. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, judgment. Not the judgment, just feel the force of it all. Judgment. You think it's the end? I wouldn't bet on it. I wouldn't live my life, even if I weren't completely convinced, I would not live my life as though death were the end, because what if it's not the end? What if it is reality that after death, you will stand before God and be judged? I think that should affect the way you live. Feel the weight of that statement of God's word to you today. If you will not harden your heart, hear this word. Modern man denies a coming judgment. Why deny judgment? Because modern man does not want to give account. They don't want to give account to anyone. No, God, no accountability. But your conscience tells you otherwise. Your conscience, every time you sin, every time you steal at work, every time you tell a lie, something inside you tells you, I'm going to give account someday for what I just did. The closer you get to that moment of your death, the more that conscience is going to work on you. And you should be aware of that, because it's going to happen to you. One of these days, you are going to wake up and you are going to start trembling because you realize that you are responsible for the death of certain people by the way you treated them. You're responsible for the failure of certain businesses. You're responsible for all sorts of disorders in this world because of your sin, and your conscience is going to work on you to the point that you're going to panic, because God has put in you an awareness of the reality that He is a judge and you are going to give account. He is a righteous judge and He shall give account. You're driving along at night in Cambridge, not in Kampala, Uganda, but in Cambridge, the roads are empty. I don't understand this. Where are the cars here? At between 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock, there's a few traffic jams, but where are all the cars? So it's nighttime. Empty road, driving along. You're speeding a little bit. Then you notice that a car is following behind you. Where did that come from? And they're coming kind of closely behind you. They're keeping up with you. You panic. Maybe it's the police. Oh no, it couldn't be the police. Certainly not on this deserted road, this late at night. But then the blue lights begin to flash. Uh-oh, you are caught. You're going to give account. Hopefully you didn't stop at the pub and have one last beer before you got into the car, because you are going to have to give account. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, judgment. Will you be judged? Yes. You will be judged. You will stand before Almighty God. You won't be able to see Him, but you will feel His awesome presence. And you shall give account for everything that you have done in the body, whether good or evil. You shall give account to God who knows not only what you've done, but the motives behind what you have done, you shall give account to everything that you have done, whether it is good or evil. In fact, Jesus said, men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every idle word that they have spoken. English people better watch out. You sit down in tea and zip, 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 and talk, 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 chatter, chatter, chatter. Where there are many words, there are many sins, says the scripture. And you just talk all these idle words, and you shall give account. Now, it's appropriate to have words of interaction across a cup of tea because you're encouraging one another, you're establishing a friendship and a relationship. That's all fine. But somewhere along the line, when you begin to just chatter, 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 you will give account for every idle word. This is an argument from minor to major. If you have to give account for every idle word that you have spoken, what about all the words of wrath that you have spoken? You will give account. It's God's word, and it's true. Earlier this year in Cambridge, a group performed the play Dr. Faustus by Christopher Marlowe. Do you know Dr. Faustus? Christopher Marlowe lived only maybe 50, 70 years after Martin Luther. And you know, there was some things wrong about the church in the medieval times, but there were some strengths there as well. And one of those strengths is the people of that day were fully aware that they could expect judgment after death, after their death. They lived with that reality in their heads. And that's not a bad thing. Right? That's not a bad thing. Well, Dr. Faustus, as created by Christopher Marlowe, a predecessor of Shakespeare and just an absolutely excellent playwright. He was shot in an argument over a bill when he was only in his 30s. Dr. Faustus sold his soul to the devil. He said to the devil, if you will give me 20 years in which I have all the pleasures that I want, then I'll give you my soul at the end of that time. And the devil said, fine, I'll make all the arrangements. So he had all the pleasures that you can imagine. And the play was done very well. And you saw him enjoying all kinds of pleasures, all kinds of prosperity, all kinds of success, all kinds of recognition in this world. He loved to travel, so you see him traveling from this place. You like to travel, like to explore new places, take long vacations. He did all of these things. But the clock was ticking. Finally, with just 1 hour left, and he says, oh, that 1 hour were 1 year, or just one more year. And now it's 5 more minutes. Oh, if only hell were for 1,000 years. But hell is for eternity. Oh, but I can't repent. My heart is too hardened. I can't turn to God. And then the time is over. The devil's minions come out. They drag him off the stage, and through that back door you can see the flames of hell burning. And Dr. Faustus is screaming as he's taken into hell. And the curtain closes. You thought everything was going to work out fine, but it didn't work out fine. And in this very sophisticated, educated, intellectual, respected audience of Cambridge University people, you could have heard a pin drop. You could have heard a pin drop. There wasn't any of this whispering, talking. There wasn't any giddy laughing. Just there. Because there was too much truth in it. There was a sense of accountability. pleasures and enjoyment. That's what we want in life. That's what we're pursuing in life. And yet you know inside there's going to be a judgment. It is appointed. It is appointed for you once to die. And after this, you shall be judged. You can count on it. So you should be very happy with the next word of God that comes. Once to die and once to live. Once to die and once to live. It's appointed unto men once to die and after this judgment. So in the same way, the Christ, not just Christ, but the Christ, the promised Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the King, the Savior, who was sent by God into this world. Jesus, God's own Son, the second person of the Trinity, once was offered up for sins. Jesus, the Son of God, once died. Not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people. Once offered up to God as a substitution for the death of others who deserve to die. You see the counterbalancing here? The sinner appointed once to die, many sins, but the sinner dies only once. Indeed, God speaks of the second death, the flake of fire, but in terms of life on this earth, you die only once. In the same way, Christ the Savior, the substitutionary sacrifice for sinners, he also died only once. And that was enough. How valuable, how much worth could be attributed to the death of the incarnate Son of God? There is enough in that death to save a great multitude of people. This is not just any man on the cross. This is God's eternal Son on the cross. There is a finality here. One death, finality here. The Christ does not need to die many times. He didn't have to die many times. Otherwise, he would have to have died many times since the time of the beginning of the world. Even as a sinner does not die but once, so Christ died only once. And that's enough and more than enough. Some branches of so-called Christianity say Christ must die many times. In fact, they put him to death many times. Thousands of times, millions of times, all over the world at the same, on the same day. For thousands of years, they've been offering up Christ all over again. No. What an insult to the death of the Son of God. Do you really think that he has to die many times in order to save a multitude of sinners? Others say, you must also die. You must make some kind of self-sacrifice. Because Christ's death is not enough. No. What an insult to the glorious death of the Son of God for sinners. No. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to die to anything. You live in Christ because he has died. For you, God's word says, Christ died once, and that's enough. Once he died in behalf of the many to bear their sins. He's the incarnate Son of God. He sacrifices infinite in value, but he dies specifically, as God's word says, for the many. God's word speaks very precisely. God speaks, when he speaks with exactitude. Christ did not die for all. That's not what Scripture says. If he died for all, then all would be saved. Christ did not die for few. It does not say that he died for few. He died for many. This word in Hebrews is a reflection of that prophecy about the death of Jesus in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, that was written 700 years before Christ died. I had a friend who grew up in a Jewish neighborhood in Boston, Massachusetts, and he had a Jewish friend, and his Jewish friend was telling him one day, he said, you know, when my father, we always read the scripture at the end of the day at the dinner table, and whenever he's reading Isaiah, he reads Isaiah 51, 52, 54, 55, 56. And I asked my friend, I asked my dad, why don't you read Isaiah 53? And he said, oh, that's for the Christians. It is. It's for the Christians. What does it say? By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. I will give him a position, a portion among the many, for he bore the sin of many. Not for all, not for a few, but for many. A great multitude from every tribe and kindred and nation and people. There has not been a century since the death of Christ in 33 AD that there have not been millions of people that have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The evidence of Christianity rises and falls in this place and that place. But I can show you places in Africa that 100 years ago might have had 6 or 7% Christians that are now 80 to 90% confessing Christians. Don't ever say Christianity is passé, that it's finished. Because Christ is not finished. And he died for many. So what about you? Are you among the many for whom Christ died? Are you? You can know. God's word tells you. The Christ once offered himself as a sacrifice to bear the sin of many, and he will appear a second time not for sin, but to bring salvation to those who are eagerly awaiting him. Those are the ones for whom Christ died. Those who eagerly await him. If you didn't know there was a Queen of England, you wouldn't stand among a mass of people outside Buckingham Palace just to get a little glimpse of her if she happened to be coming out on that day. You have to believe in her and her worth and significance before you're going to look for her. And so it is. Do you believe in Christ? Do you know yourself as a sinner needing the grace of God to save you from your sins? Do you understand the realities of the judgment day that is coming? Will you put your total trust in the worth, the infinite worth of the Son of God who died for sinners just like you? If you know him in that way, then every day you will be eagerly awaiting him. You'll be looking forward to the fact that he is going to return, not in humility, but in all his glory. The returning Christ will bring complete salvation, but he will bring it only to those who are eagerly awaiting him. If you can hear his word today, do not harden your heart. Open your hearts to Christ. Cry out to him today. Say, Lord, I stand condemned as a sinner. I deserve to die many times over. But I believe in your grace that you sent your Son to die once for sinners like me. I embrace Jesus as my Savior today. And from this day forward, I will eagerly look for his appearing. Is that you today? I urge you, I plead with you, for the sake of your soul, open your heart to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Once to die, once he died. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come before you and praise you for your grace. How merciful, how gracious you are as our Heavenly Father. And we ask now that you will open our hearts fully and completely, that we may receive the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. Deliver us from all fear of death, O gracious Lord, because we have been reconciled to you through your Son. And for that one sinner who today, who has never called on you before, move him by your grace as he sits in this church, as he stands to sing, as he enters into the last prayer. Let him call on Jesus that he may be saved. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.